If you have a Bible, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. We've been in this book for a few weeks now, and we'll be finishing it up next week. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. My name is Jason. I get to be the lead and teaching pastor here at Redeemer, and I'm really excited to see you, really glad you're here to open up the Word of God with us. Have you ever been anxious about anything? Anybody? Anything on the planet? You've ever been nervous about something? You've ever been so filled with anxiety it started to cause problems for you or your relationships? If so, you are not alone. Most research will say this is the number one mental illness in the United States. 40 million people in the U.S. struggle with some sort of anxiety. It plagues us and it causes a lot of problems. Anxiety causes problems for us relationally. Causes problems emotionally, causes problems even spiritually between us and God, and it can cause even physical problems. The Bible has a lot to say about anxiety because obviously that's something that we all deal with, so the Bible speaks to it very clearly. We talked about it a little bit. If you were here last week, Kent Carroll preached, and he covered verses 1 through 7. And I'm going to back up and just, by way of review, cover those last two verses again, and just as a reminder, because there's two big things that Paul tells us here to do when we struggle with anxiety. And one of those I want to remind you of from last week, and one of those we're going to tackle and really try to unpack it a little bit this morning. So if you are in Philippians chapter 4, say ready. And here we go. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything." That sounds really easy, doesn't it? You can't just tell somebody, hey, stop being anxious. We can't just stop doing something. We actually have to replace it with something else. So the Bible doesn't just leave us there and say, hey, just stop being anxious. I know you're anxious, just stop it. Knock it off, right? How many of you have kids? You've tried that. They're doing something. It's not what we might call constructive. So you just say, stop doing that. What do they do? Find something else that's equally unconstructive. You have to replace that with something constructive to do. And so he says, do not be anxious about anything. So if you've ever dealt with any type of anxiety in your life, this is a good word for you. Don't be anxious, but instead replace it with this. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So he says, if you struggle with anxiety, the first thing is you really need to develop a spiritual habit and disciplined life of prayer. Sometimes the most powerful, easiest thing we should do is often the last thing we do, right? Sometimes we get stressed, we get filled up with anxiety, and we do a lot of things, we go a lot of places, we look for a lot of things, and before long we realize we've been filled with anxiety and stressed out for a long time, and we've never really prayed. So that's what Kent talked about last week. If we struggle, if we're filled with anxiety, the first thing we do is pray, and then it says right there in verse 7, and the peace of God, which is the opposite of anxiety, right? If you have anxiety, that means that you are not at peace, and those two cannot cohabitate. They can't live together. One is going to rule while the other one gets pushed out. And so the command here is don't be anxious, but when you feel anxious, you go and you pray, and then God gives you back your peace that the anxiety took away. Verse 7, what does it say? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Against what? Anxiety and the effects of anxiety. So I don't know what you're anxious about, but there's probably a lot of things. There's a lot of things that cause us anxiety. Some of us, we're anxious about what the oil economy is going to do. What there's oil of price of oil going to do in the next few weeks or a few months. Maybe you're thinking about what the economy might do, maybe about your job. Maybe there's a meeting coming up, and if you begin to think more and more about that meeting, you begin to get more and more anxious. Maybe you're getting close to retirement. You're like, I don't know if I have enough money to retire. I'm getting a little anxious the closer this gets to us. I'm not sure what to do. If you have kids, I had no idea that there was a whole other realm of things to be anxious about until we had kids. And now you're anxious about what your kids are going to do. Are they going to get sick? Are they going to get run over? Are they going to get hurt? Are they going to get lost? And you're just, you know, there's a lot of opportunity to be anxious about your children. And those who had kids said, thank you, lovely wife. Some of you, it's a single person that maybe has harmed you or hurt you or made fun of you, and you're anxious about seeing that person again, or maybe that person would call, or they might do to you something that was done in the past, and you're anxious when you think about that person. Some of you are anxious. You're thinking, would this guy just stop talking about all these things that make me anxious, because I was fine until I came in to hear the sermon about anxiety, and now I'm all worked up and nervous, and I'm wondering, are my kids okay next door? You know, is somebody going to come in and this in my past and bother me? but before long, you kind of find, and we all have different ways that we tend to play our anxiety out, but you have some scenario that could happen in the future, and then your mind begins to run and trace that down, and before long, you've created a scenario that doesn't exist and might not exist, but you're so worked up with anxiety that you're not at peace, that there's turmoil inside of your heart. That's what anxiety does. It comes in, and it steals away our peace. God desires for us to live at peace. That's one of the main missions that Jesus had on the planet, was to restore to us the peace that sin destroyed. Right? In the garden, before sin ever entered, before humanity and all of the earth was fractured by the fall, what the Jews called that state was shalom, or what? Peace. Like, that was just the description of life that we knew it. There was peace with God. There, we weren't at war with God. We were not separated from God. There was peace between us and God. There was peace between Adam and Eve and all sort of horizontal ways between people. There was peace. There was even peace between us and the earth. There was no fires. There were no fire ants. There were no thorns. There was no wind. There were, nothing in West Texas, right, existed. We were at peace with the earth itself and with the animals. There was peace, and there was complete peace inside the human soul. And then sin comes in, shatters that peace, breaks that shalom, and everything else goes into chaos. So we're separated from God. We're at war with God. We are separated from each other. They ran and hid, and they clothed themselves because they were naked. Now they were ashamed of their bodies, and now they've got all sorts of war between them and the earth, and they have to toil now to bring forth the fruit of the ground. And there's war and the absence of peace, or you might call it anxiety, even in the human heart. And Jesus said, in John chapter 14, that one of the main things he came to do was to restore peace, was to give us back the peace, was to, in all those different ways, to restore the peace that sin took. Jesus came so that we might be at peace with God. He said he came to destroy the sin that separated us and reconcile us to God, giving us back peace with God. We have reconciled peace with one another, that when we live according to the gospel, the more we obey the gospel, the more we're at peace with our friends and co-workers and husbands and wives and friends. And we're even at peace in our soul when the gospel and the work of Christ comes inside and internally. So Jesus has a lot to say about replacing anxiety with peace. In John 14, he said, "Peace I leave with you." He was about to be crucified, about to leave the disciples, and so he said, "I'm not leaving you in the midst of this chaos and anxiety," but he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, I give to you, but let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Their hearts were troubled, they were afraid, they were filled with anxiety, and Jesus said, "I will give you peace in the midst of all the chaos and all the problems and things that were going on around them." When anxiety comes in and we get nervous about certain things or filled with anxiety about yourself or your health or your financial status or your job or the economy or whatever it might be, it tends to have some very negative effects on us, on our relationships, on our mind, on our body. Here's a few things that happen when we have anxiety. Maybe you recognize some of these from your own life. Maybe you recognize them from somebody sitting next to you. No flying elbows this morning. Okay? Can we do that? No. Okay, I'm a little nervous. I'm filled with anxiety over what might happen in these next few minutes. Unusual mood swings. You ever had an unusual mood swing? You just, sometimes you get filled up with anxiety and you have this unusual mood swing and people aren't sure which version of you they're going to get. They might get the nice you, they might get the not so nice you. Anger. You ever dealt with anger? You ever known somebody that dealt with anger? Sometimes that is a reaction of being filled with anxiety. Road rage. You know who you are. Might have happened this morning on your way in. Praise God you're here, and we can get you your heart settled back down so that we can send you back to drive home in peace. Depression often is caused by having anxiety for long amounts of time. Just checking out. Just mentally spacing out, where you're physically with people, but you're mentally and relationally not there, a lot of times is a sign of anxiety. Sometimes it's within a marriage, sometimes it's at work, a lot of times it's with kids, that just disengaged and anxiousness just kind of draws us into an isolation that makes us disengage. And if we do that long enough, sometimes we get just super depressed. Physical things happen, canker sores and twitches. So of you got a little twitch going on. Now that I'm talking about it, I brought it up. Paranoia. You can't answer the phone. Listen, when my mother died, passed away 9 years ago, I guess next month or next week. I was filled with anxiety for a long time, and I didn't want to answer the phone because what was I afraid that was going to happen? I was going to pick up the phone and somebody was going to have bad news because I was being anxious, and then I was paranoid about everything around me, and I began to live in this anxiety over what might happen. And I was getting paranoid. You can work that out however it does with you. Weight fluctuation, weight loss, weight gain, our stress and anxiety tends to affect our bodies. Actual panic attacks, where you just kind of lose control, you can't breathe, and so many people struggle with so much anxiety that it just takes over and they have panic attacks. Insomnia, struggle sleeping at night, you lay down and your mind races, and maybe it's things that you can fix tomorrow, but not in the moment. And a lot of times, it's just things we can't fix and we have no control over, but our minds get so worked up and our heart gets so anxious that we have trouble sleeping. Is this striking a chord with anybody else but me and Will? Self-medicating with drugs and alcohol. You get so strung up and caught up in anxiety that you're not sure what to do, so you run to some kind of a depressant or a downer or some kind of drugs or some kind of alcohol to deal with it rather than running to Jesus. Now, I'm not going to say that there's no place for real medication, but a lot of our problems with anxiety are not just physical. They're actually spiritual issues. They're spiritual problems. And so what he tells us to do in these next few moments is not just what Paul says in Philippians 4, to when you get anxious, pray, and have a very disciplined prayer life in those moments, but he's actually going to tell us something else that we need to do. It has to do with our mind. It has to do with being in control and engaging and having a strong discipline of our mind. Jesus himself, he taught a lot about anxiety, and he dealt with a lot of anxiety. To deal with anxiety is not a sin, but to completely give into it and let it rule your life is. The very first sermon that Jesus ever preached was in the book of Matthew. It's recorded there. It's the Sermon on the Mount. Do you know what Jesus talks about? I'll give you two guesses. One is Jesus. He talks about himself. Two is anxiety. He says, don't be anxious about tomorrow, what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear. He's like, look around. Look at the birds of the air. They don't work real hard, but God takes care of them. He said, look at the lilies of the field. They don't toil or spin yet. Not even Solomon was arrayed like one of those. And God just takes care of them. So learn from the birds, learn from the lilies that you don't need to be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. He says, there's enough things to worry about today. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. And he said, it won't add a day to your life. Being anxious or living in perpetual stress won't change anything, and it won't add any time. If anything, it takes away time from your life. As my wise grandmother said, being stressed out and anxious is like a rocking chair. It'll keep you busy all day long, but you're not getting anywhere, right? Being anxious and living a life of anxiety is like a treadmill. It's going to wear you out, keep you busy all day, but you're not going to go anywhere. All right, so Jesus talks about anxiety. Jesus dealt with anxiety. You know, we said that anxiety can have some deep physical manifestations. Jesus was so anxious the night he was crucified that there was actually a physical thing that happened to him, that he was so stressed out and anxious that he was actually sweating drops of blood, which is a medical condition if you get that stressed out. He was stressed out, right? He had seen crucifixions before. He knew what was coming. So Jesus was anxious, and what does he do? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. So he said, God, please take this cup from me. God said, no, you need to bear this cup for sinners and die in their place. And he yielded himself to God's will, and he walked through that anxiety. So he taught about anxiety. He dealt with anxiety in a very obviously godly way himself. And Paul, all right, Paul, the one that we just read the words that the Holy Spirit inspired him to teach to us, Paul dealt with a whole lot of anxiety. You know some of Paul's story. He had a very difficult background. Once he converted to Christ and planted churches, he was beaten. When he's in prison in Rome and he's writing this letter to the Philippians, he probably had a lot of physical ailments and things that over time had just hurt his body. He had a lot of guilt and shame, potentially from his past and things that he had done. And he says, even in his own writings to the Corinthians, that he was anxious towards the churches that he planted. He was nervous hearing some of the things about the churches that he planted, because most of the churches, almost every church that he planted at some point in time, they had some really unhealthy things going on. Why? Because they're filled with people and we're all broken and we come in. And so he was nervous and he was anxious about, are they going to love each other? Are they going to follow some strange gospel? And so he was anxious all the time about these churches. And so this is something that Paul had to deal with himself. Not to mention, he's in prison waiting for them to come through at any point in time and behead him. Big cause of strain and stress and anxiety? Absolutely. But in the midst of the most potentially stressful moment of Paul's life, right, the moment of his life that he potentially could be filled with so much anxiety, he writes the book of Philippians, and the theme of Philippians, more than anything else that he wrote, is peace and joy that literally surpasses understanding. Because I'm sure that the other people in the prison with him, and maybe even the jailers and the Roman soldiers that were guarding him, would look at him and know his situation. Like, I'm really confused right now. Why are you at peace? Nothing around you should speak peace. Everything around you should kind of scream out anxiety. But in the midst of his circumstances, Paul literally had a peace that surpasses understanding. It doesn't make sense. It's not that God even changed his situation or circumstances, but he removed the anxiety and replaced it with the peace of Christ in the midst of being in prison on death row. So we can't divorce this as we jump into these next few verses. We can't divorce this thought from Paul's life and where he's writing from. A place of a lot of potential anxiety and stress, and yet his heart is filled with the peace of Christ, and he writes to us these words. Again, shifting from we fight anxiety with a disciplined prayer life to we also, what he's going to say, we do it with a very disciplined thought life. Listen to the words of Paul in verse 8. Finally, brothers. Be careful, because he said finally before. All right, he's still got a lot to say. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Because a lot of times we think about the other things and all the other things that are not true and that are not lovely and that are not honorable, and anxiety is just a production. It's produced by our thoughts. I can't tell you, go make yourself right now be anxious. That's not just some switch that you could turn on. But if you want to be anxious, what do you start doing? Thinking about things and thinking about situations, and your mind will go places, and then a product of that is this feeling of anxiety. And over and over and over, the Bible tells us to use our mind to preach the gospel to ourselves and to preach the gospel to our feelings. So he says, listen, I want you to change the way that you're thinking and move your thoughts to focus on these good and right and lovely and pure things, because Proverbs 23:7 says this, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. There's a lot of things that happen in our heart and in our mind that the more we think about them, the more that becomes or produces the type of people we are. 2 Corinthians 10 verses 4 through 5 says this. Listen to this. This is going to be powerful, powerful for many of us. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. So if you're getting attacked with anxiety, our weapon is not a fleshly weapon. And I think, you know, you could read into this that our primary way of dealing with that is not necessarily medication, but it's a spiritual thing. Again, I'm not saying medication is wrong, but this is what Paul says. The weapons of our warfare are not of flesh and blood, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. All right, when I talk about strongholds, think about a big cliff face like a wall that has a couple little ledges. They're not big, but it's just enough for somebody to get their fingertips or their feet in and crawl up. And it says in our soul sometimes, in our heart, in our mind, we create these little footholds that give Satan and demons a chance to continue to climb and impact our lives. So he says that we actually have the power to destroy strongholds. And he says we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's a spiritual discipline. To go out and grab your thoughts that are running off into the land of anxiety, take them captive and make them obedient to Jesus, is to pull our minds back and control our minds so that we meditate on things that are good. There's enough around us in our jobs, on Facebook, in the world that's going to try and pull our hearts and our minds towards anxiety. He says, if you're going to battle that in your heart, then you've got to use some stout spiritual weapons. One of them is destroy every stronghold by taking captive every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Romans 12:2 says this, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. I don't know, but I think the pattern of 40 million people is the pattern of our world is anxiety, right? That's just kind of the natural default. Don't be conformed to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of our mind. We have to think differently as Christians. We have to control our minds and control our thoughts and focus our hearts on good things, because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So we fight these things with this list that he goes through. Number one, he says, focus your mind and think about things that are true. Think about things that are true, not things that are false. Sometimes we can get so worked up over something, we could have, you know, huge anxiety over something that's not even true. Right? If a doctor tells me I have cancer and I believe that and I act accordingly, I probably might get a little worked up with anxiety. And if I go in 2 weeks later, he says, no, there was something else on the scan, you actually don't have cancer. All that anxiety was just produced by what my mind thought, and it can be based off of something that either is not true or it may not come true in the future. He says, focus your mind and think about things that are true. Think about things that are honorable. That's the second one, honorable. A lot of things in our world that are dishonorable. Amen? Those are the ones that are going to go after your mind and your heart. We take captive our thoughts and we think about things that are honorable. We control our minds to push them towards things that have honor in them. Number three, things that are just. Is there injustice out there? Oh my gosh, it's everywhere. There's a lot of injustice in our world. There's a lot of injustice in your job. There's a lot of injustice in your family. And we focus a lot on injustice, then we can very easily kind of have a victim mentality where everything then just becomes unjust, and it kind of has a self-fulfilling prophecy effect. He says, think about things that are just. There's things out there, especially in the gospel and the word of God, that are just. Think about those things. Number four, think about things that are pure. Talking about sin, talking about even sexuality and purity. Sin always starts, James says, in the mind, that we think about something and then we do it. And so if we're going to be pure, then we've got to control our minds to think about things that are pure. He says, fix your mind. Think about things that are pure. Think about things that are lovely. This is so funny because our kids, you know, Paisley and Judah, they're 4 and 7 years old, and they'll have bad dreams and nightmares every now and then, and they'll be screaming, and I'll go into their room, and I'll talk to them, and you know, Paisley will explain to me what's going on, and she's like, well, I don't know. I said, well, let's do two things. Let's pray, and let's think about lovely things and good things and honorable things, and she, you know, the list that she comes up with of things that are lovely is just hilarious. Like, oh, I love butterflies. Yeah, butterflies are lovely. Praise God. Think about butterflies. I love running the grass and play with mom and dad. Like, it doesn't have to be the gospel itself, although that's the pinnacle. Anything that is true on the planet belongs to God. Amen? All truth is God's truth. If an atheist says 2 + 2 = 4, it's still true because all truth is God's truth. It doesn't matter where it comes from or where it is. All beauty anywhere on the planet belongs to God. And so there's so many things around us, and it's so fun watching a little 4-year-old girl just kind of let her imagination go about things to her that are lovely and say, well, let's pray and then let's focus on things that are not lovely, because if you think about things that are scary, that's probably what you're going to have dreams about. Parenting advice for you. Commendable, excellent, worthy of praise. All these things are positive things that Paul calls us to draw our attention and our mind to. Now, let me take a little caveat real quick, because it's very important we talk about what he is not saying. Okay, what he is not saying is just close your eyes and pretend you're running through a field of lilies and there's no problems and nothing that you're anxious or struggling with or stressed out about is true. That's not what he's saying. It's not like Paul closes his eyes. He's like, okay, I'm frolicking in a field, I'm riding a unicorn, and I'm not in prison, and nothing is bad, and the churches are all great, they're all wonderful, they don't have any problems. Nope, still on death row, still in prison. He didn't just like, you know, pretend that reality didn't exist and pretend that his problems weren't there, but he did not fixate on and focus on all of the negative things in his life. In prison, fully aware of the reality that he was facing, he still somehow fixed his mind on things that were true, honorable, just, lovely, pure, commendable, excellent, and worthy of praise. And he prayed, and in so doing, God removed the anxiety from Paul's heart, replaced it with peace so that he can write a letter called Philippians that's filled with peace and joy, because the peace of Christ surpasses all understanding. So we have to win this battle for our minds, but he's not talking about just pretending like the situation that you're in isn't true or doesn't exist. And he's not kind of giving us this ticket to just name it, claim it, make up our own reality based on our faith. Just the strict power of our faith. Just, you know, name it and it will be gone. That's not what he's saying. In fact, what he says is, he says, don't fix your mind on things that might happen or could happen. He says, fix your mind. The verb is present tense. Y'all see it? What do I think about? Whatever is true right now. It's not that I have to create, you know, just by the willpower of my own faith, something else that might be true. What is true in this moment right now? It's calling our attention not to just pretend that our struggles aren't real or the fears might not happen, but to call us to something that is infinitely more true and always true. And the epitome of these things is the gospel itself. To meditate on the gospel, it is true all the time. All the time it's true. So we're not trying to pretend, you know, that the struggles that you're anxious about don't exist. And it's not that our faith in and of itself is strong enough to just create some alternative reality. Our faith is not what changes things. Jesus is what changes things. It's our faith in him, right? The power doesn't come from our faith. The power comes from him. And this is Paul saying, listen, turn your attention and focus your mind on things that are true, that are always true right now, that this bedrock, that if all we focus on is the causes and the triggers and the stresses and the anxieties, we're a boat on the ocean, we have no anchor, we don't know where the storm is, we're just up and down and anxiety's taking us where it will, and he's calling us to drop our anchor, to be reminded about things that are always true. So for Paul, the beauty and the weightiness of the gospel was an anchor to the soul, right? Think about these things. So it's not that he pretended he wasn't in prison, it's that he knew that God was in control. He knew that God loved him. He knew everything about the gospel was true. And so in the midst of his circumstances, he could have peace. So all week, this week, I've been kind of meditating and thinking on that verse from 1 Corinthians that we need to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Jesus Christ. And if we don't do that, if we don't purposefully do that every morning, every day, fill our mind with the Bible, read the Bible, memorize the Bible, meditate on the gospel itself, we just turn ourselves loose to only be have our minds be filled with social media, with binge watching Netflix, with all the Facebook video feeds that are out there and the news feeds that come across and all the problems and everything on CNN or Fox News. If we don't take control of those things, then it's really, really hard to have the mind of Christ. I want to read to you a really powerful quote by a man named Kent Hughes. He wrote a book called The Disciplines of a Godly Man, although I think that this applies to godly women as well. Talking about the discipline of the mind, he says this, "I am aware of the wise warnings against using words like all, every, and always. In what I say, absolutizing one's pronouncements is dangerous, but I'm going to do it anyway." He says, here it is. "It is impossible for any Christian who spends the bulk of his evenings, month after month, week upon week, day in, day out, watching the major TV networks and contemporary videos to have a Christian mind. This is always true of all Christians in every situation." If we don't take captive every thought and train our minds to think on what Paul tells us to think on, they're not naturally going to gravitate there. You cannot have a Christian mind without a discipline of focusing our minds. So if all these things that Paul encourages us to fix our minds on, like I said, there's a lot of things in all of creation that would fit that list, but the pinnacle of all those things is the gospel itself. So let me unpack just a few foundational anchoring truths for your soul about the gospel for us to meditate on, to come back to always, to remember and to believe with all of our hearts. God loves you. God loves you. I mean, so many times you can get caught up with anxiety trying to please God or frustrated over guilt and shame, but Romans 5:8 says that while we were still sinners, that God demonstrated his love for us in this, that he died for us. God loves you. He loves you right where you're at. He loved you before you had anything to bring to the table, and he'll love you if you don't have anything to bring to the table. You don't have to perform for God. You don't have to perform for Jesus. He loves you the way that you are. He's patient with you. Amen? He's more patient with you than you are with yourself. In fact, the Word of God says that His patience is our salvation. He is infinitely in Christ, patient towards us. You are not alone, okay? In anxiety, it's really easy to feel like you're alone and we're anxious because we're not sure what's going to happen tomorrow with our job or with our family, and maybe God's not even around to take care of us. I just feel like I'm really alone in this thing. You are not alone. I will not leave you orphans. Jesus said, I'll send you my Spirit. I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. That's the Great Commission. He's with you. The Spirit is with you. If you're a believer in Christ, if you've repented of sin, trusted in Christ, been born again, He will not leave you. You can't be anxious if you dwell on that and meditate on it and fix your mind that God is with you and He loves you. And listen to this. Not only is He with you, not only does He love you, He's all-powerful. Amen? See, these are the only two ingredients that we have to know about God to be resolved of anxiety, to know that God loves us and He's powerful. Right, my kids, you know, they feel safe and they don't have anxiety if they know that I love them and I'm maybe not all powerful, but definitely more powerful than them. Okay, they don't worry about if there's going to be food on the table and clothes, even if they're not going to wear the clothes. They have them in their drawer somewhere in a pile of dirty clothes somewhere. If Dad loves us and Mom loves us and they can provide for us, then we're just not really worried about a whole lot. So if God didn't have either one of those things, we would have great cause for anxiety, right? If we belong to an all-powerful God that doesn't like us that much, you should be anxious. A lot to be anxious about. If God loves you with all of His heart and soul, but He's just really not that powerful, there would be a lot of things for us to be anxious about, right? But truly, if God truly loves you, and if He is the absolute, completely sovereign King of kings, Lord of lords, sitting on a throne, having dominion and rule over the entire cosmos, and that king and that God loves you, then just meditating every morning on that thought alone should begin to push the anxiety out and replace it with the peace of Christ, because that passes understanding, and that puts suffering and your situation into a different perspective. So Paul's able to say, yeah, I know that I'm suffering right now, and I'm alone, and my body's hurting, and my churches are falling apart, and I'm about to be beheaded, but God loves me, and He's in control, and this is part of His plan, so I'm going to pray, and if He can change it, He'll change it, like He prayed three times that the thorn of His flesh may be removed, and God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. So God, this Jesus that is the Prince of Peace, comes in to the human heart, the ones that pray, and we hit our knees when we're anxious, and we take captive all of our thoughts to the obedience of Jesus Christ, and He replaces it with peace. I'll close reading verse 9. Talking about all the ways that we're tempted to be anxious, that we hit our knees and we pray, we take captive our thoughts, and we think on these good things, especially the gospel itself. He says, verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. All right, he said it both times. He said, if you don't have peace and you're anxious, pray, and He will give you peace that surpasses understanding. If you're filled with anxiety, if you're stressed out, if you're nervous about a situation now or something that might come, fix your eyes on those things that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise. And if you do that, and if you do that with your mind, then, what does he say? The God of peace will be with you. So if you're not in Christ and you're dealing with anxiety, the first thing that you need to do is to yield your life and give your heart and your sins to a God that loves you infinitely. He's full of grace, infinite grace, that you don't have to change anything. You don't have to stop sitting. You don't have to start doing anything. You don't have to change anything. God loves you right where you're at. He'll meet you right where you're at. You turn from your sin, put your faith in Christ, and he can remove whatever situation is going on in your heart and life and replace it with peace. And for those of you who are following Jesus, who are Christians, walking with God, this is something that we don't just do once in our entire life and then it's good, right? We do this every single morning. Every time that we're tempted to be anxious, we preach the gospel to ourselves. We remind ourselves, no, God is in control. God loves me. God has a plan. And we pray and we focus our mind on the gospel. And the God of peace will be with us. I pray that you will do this, that this is not just something that we learn, that's a fun fact, but something that we put in our tool belt of walking this Christian life. So I pray that you're filled with peace. I pray for whatever situation that so many of y'all are in, and so many people came and hit their knees and prayed, and I know some of the anxiety and some of the frustration and some of the weight that you're carrying, may you give that to Jesus and let him carry it for you. Though our yoke is heavy and our burden is heavy, his yoke is easy and it's light, and he'll trade up with you. Let me ask you to bow your head. I'm going to pray towards that end. I ask you to pray with me, and then we'll just sing like these things are true. We'll sing like this gospel that we've preached is true. Jesus, you are the King of kings. You are the Lord of lords. You are the Son of God. You rule and you reign forever and ever. God, there will be a day when every knee will bow, just as we have chosen to do today, and every tongue confess, just as we've chosen to do today, that you are Lord to the glory of God the Father. You are the Prince of Peace. God, not just the Prince of Peace after we die in heaven eternally, but you are the Prince of Peace in the hearts of your believers right now. So Father, God, I pray that if there's anxiety or stress or anything that has stirred up in the heart of anyone in this room, God, that you might meet them, God, that you might replace that with your peace that surpasses understanding. God, would you do your work in our hearts? God, I pray that you're honored and that you're glorified in the way that we sing to you and the way that we respond to you in these next few moments. It's through the beautiful, powerful, peace-giving name of Jesus that I pray these things. Amen.